Greetings, my Christian friend. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham, and we're delighted to be together again today for another study in this course, What the Bible Teaches. Today's session brings us to lesson number 4, and you'll notice on page 19 of the manual that you have in your hand that the subject dealt with in lesson number 4 is sin. That's an ugly word, is it not? You can almost hear the hiss of the serpent itself in the very pronunciation of the word, sin. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about sin. And the lesson occupying pages 19 and 20 presents the subject in capsule form. There are a number of headings here that promise to be very profitable. What is sin? Then the origin of sin. In the third place, we look at some of the black results of sin, and then move on to the penalty of sin, and finally touch on the remedy for sin. However, our main concern today is to examine briefly what the Word of God has to say on this very sobering subject. Now, I do trust that you are keeping up with your tests. You'll notice, of course, that there's a test following our present lesson, and so we'll want to go over the material in this lesson, looking up every scripture reference, and then do our utmost to make the highest possible marks in our test. Now, shall we turn today to 1 John chapter 3. There are two verses here in the third chapter of 1 John that illuminate this subject tremendously. I'm referring to verses 4 and 5. 1 John 3, verses 4 and 5. I shall read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." I think it's helpful to read this same passage in the American Standard Version. It makes a significant change or two. For example, verse 4 in the American Standard reads like this, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And ye know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin." Now, these two verses very satisfactorily answer four very important questions. These questions are as follows. Number one, what is sin? Number two, who commits it? And then third, was there any exception to this? And finally, what has God done about the problem? Now, the answers to these four questions are found embedded right in these two verses. What is sin, after all? If you were given a blank sheet of paper and asked to write your definition of sin, I wonder what kind of an answer we would provide. It's a large question. There are various aspects of sin. Sometimes the scriptures use the word transgression, or iniquity, or offenses. But they're all very closely related. Now, in answer to the question, what is sin, John states in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I think, in fact, I'm sure, that the American Standard Version more accurately translates the original Greek expression. It's not exactly that sin is the transgression of the law, for the simple reason there can be sin without a law. Actually, transgression is stepping over a given boundary. Sin is something deeper, something more subtle than that. And the Revised accurately translates, sin is lawlessness. Now think about that for a minute. Sin is lawlessness. What does this mean? It simply means that the creature is doing according to his own will and carrying out the desires of his own heart and fallen nature. Sin is a casting off of restraint. Sin is an ignoring or a violation of the divine will. Now, our Lord, in Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 to 23, really x-rays man's fallen heart. I'm reading in Mark 7 and 20, and Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so, looking down into the deep, dark recesses of the human heart, Jesus Christ declared that that heart is a jungle of wild beasts, and man is a lawless creature because his lusts cause him to carry out these evil desires regardless of the will of God. How did he get that way? Well, the story is a very, very old one. The origin goes right back to Eden, for there we read the testimony, or we have confirmed the testimony of Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Did you ever stop to think that in Eden, sin struck suddenly in four directions? First of all, sin struck upward. Secondly, sin struck inward. Thirdly, sin struck onward. And finally, sin struck downward. I'll repeat that. Sin struck upward at the throne of God, declaring war upon God and affronting his will, disregarding and disobeying his will. Sin struck upward at God. And then sin struck inward, constituting man a sinner. Furthermore, sin struck onward, affecting all of Adam's children. And that's how we became what we are. And finally, sin struck downward at the very earth itself. Yes, in its essence, sin is lawlessness. It's the carrying out of the human desires in utter opposition to the will of God. Sin is lawlessness. Now, the second question is, who commits it? Well, the answer is quite easy. John says in our text, "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth the law," or better still, "who every one that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness," and that includes every single one of us. All of Adam's children are guilty of sin. Now the third question, was there any exception to this? Has an exception to this ever appeared on this planet? And the answer is a glorious yes. For we read in verse 5 of 1 John 3, "Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Oh, here is the one great exception. In him is no sin. And we're face to face with one who is a moral miracle, the sinless, spotless Christ of God, into whose mind there never came a sinful thought, and from whose lips there never came a sinful word, and from whose hands there never came a sinful act, or whose feet never took him down a doubtful path. In him is no sin. And finally, what has God done about the problem? Well, again, we refer to our text, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And of course, this brings us face to face with his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, when we realize that Christ came into the world for the express purpose of settling forever the sin question to heaven's eternal satisfaction. Now, returning for a moment to the essence of sin, let us remember that sin does not come merely by ignorance. Therefore, it cannot be removed by knowledge. Sin never came merely by environment. Therefore, of course, it can't be expelled or it can't be removed by circumstances. Sin wasn't the result of poverty. Therefore, it cannot be removed by economic changes. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is found in the sacrifice of our Savior. Let us, then, never entertain light thoughts about sin. Sin has made man a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. It's filled the earth with disaster and heartbreak, and it was that which caused our Savior to groan and to bleed upon the cross. Someone has put it like this: the worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, dropsy, fever, and madness all combined, and none but the believer the least relief can find. How very true this is. Well, how good it is to know that God has provided in Jesus Christ his Son a remedy for sin's penalty and also for the breaking of sin's power. Now it will be necessary for us to go over this lesson carefully. You'll notice that there's a paragraph here on the paragraph 4 on the penalty of sin and something of its far-reaching effects, and then we'll say more about the remedy as we progress with our study. Well, let's turn to our manual now, to our tests, and may God bless you as you apply yourself to the answers.